Philippians 4. Using Philippians 4. I'm going to just say a few words and then I'm going to Genesis. Anywhere in Philippians. Were you in Philippians 4?
No. Once upon a time.
Where was you at?
No, you're this right. You're right. I'm just giving you a hard time.
You're messing with me. Y'all see how much attention I pay to my emails? I actually looked at this some, but I kept going back to Genesis, so I'm going to end up in Genesis, I know. I got so much there I want to get into that if I don't get to it this first meeting, I'm going to end up preaching over on the second one. Just looking at Philippians 4 this time, when Paul approaches them on this idea of correction, he says, my brethren, dearly beloved, long for my joy and crown. That's laying it on thick, ain't it? You ever thought about it? Paul's laying it on thick. My beloved, my joy and my crown. In other words, in eternity, you're going to be the thing that I joy in, and you're going to be the crown that I'd receive from the Lord. And I don't know if we think about the other saints like that a lot of times. They're actually our crown in glory. And what we see in them that reflects the Lord that we had anything to do with in our life is going to be something that is a crown to us and a joy to our hearts in eternity. And he says, look, you're dearly beloved. You're longed for. In other words, I think about you all the time. My life is focused on how you're doing, how I want to see you improve. I want to see you grow in the Lord. I often pray this at night, if not almost every time I pray for all the saints that they will grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the experiential living for Him and in wisdom. And you long for those kind of things. That's really where your focus, you want your focus to be. But he says, I long for you. You're my joy and my crown. So stand fast in the Lord, please. Right? If Paul's expectation in eternity is that they're going to be part of his reward. And his appeal to them is on the basis of love. It's on the basis of his care for them. It's on the basis of ultimately their benefit. But he asked them to stand fast. Just keep standing. Stand. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. He says, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He repeats that phrase. You notice how he's really stressing to them how much he loves them, because he's going to ask something that's very hard to ask. I beseech. Now notice he doesn't command. That's super important. And that's something that I've learned in my Christian walk over time is don't run around giving commands. You don't run around giving commands. If you run around giving commands to other Christians, you're going to find a bunch of people who don't want nothing to do with you. You may be totally right. You may be correct. But how you approach people with what is going on in their life has as much to do with their actually responding to it. How I approach them has as much to do with them responding to it as what I say. I can be completely right, but if I go about it wrong, it's going to be taken wrong. We have to be very careful. You're dealing with adults. You're not dealing with children. And yet he says, my brethren, right? It's not my little children like John would say. And John approaches them from that affection. He's saying, my dearly beloved brethren, I'm begging you. When he talks about Euodius and Syntyche, or Odious and Syntyche, is what J. Vernon McGee calls them. I don't think they are, though. I don't think that if you'd have met these two women on an individual basis separately, that you would have ever said anything about them. Evidently, they're serving the Lord. After Paul has left, they've continued faithfully on. And to meet either one of them, you would appreciate them. I'm convinced of this. The problem is these two are working together. And when you really work together in the Lord, it causes strife, don't it? A lot of times it can cause strife. You may disagree about the way we go about doing things. You may disagree about what food you're going to serve. You may disagree. You may find yourself being disagreeable about a lot of things. So when Paul approaches him, he says, I'm begging you, be of the same mind in the Lord. Remember who you're really doing this for and what you're doing. And what Paul does here, though, is he opens the door. By saying this, everybody knew it, y'all. Don't think for a minute everybody in that assembly didn't know that Euodius and Syntyche were having trouble. Everybody knew it. But once Paul opens the door and says, please get along, that opens the door for his yoke fellow to come in and to minister into their lives. It's no longer the secret spoken behind the back. It's no longer the problem we all know is going on, but we just don't talk about it, right? Paul now has obviously heard it from the Christians. So it's a well-known fact. This ain't some miracle revelation from God. This is the report he has received from Philippi. And he may have even known these two ladies and knew that they were of the type. Sometimes when you got two Class A personalities, they have trouble. They're going to have trouble with each other. So he asked them, he begs them to be of the same mind in the Lord. And then he says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. So now he appeals to his yoke fellow. Is that Timothy? Timothy, right? Right? Could be Epaphroditus, I don't know. Anyway. Now you try to help them. I've made it known that everybody knows. Now would you please try to help them in their lives? Because one of the problems is, when we have trouble with each other, you can't just command it away. Amen? You can't command it away in your own life. If you could, you would. It's the truth. I would command it away in my own life if I had the ability. But a lot of times it's going to take time. It's going to take people ministering into your life. It's going to take people ministering in both their lives. See, this ain't Euodius alone, and it ain't Syntyche alone. It's both of them. And so they've reached kind of an impasse because they're supposed to be helping each other. They're supposed to be, when there's an offense, it's on both of you to approach the other person with that offense. But it's obviously reached an impasse to the point that they can't do that or won't do that with each other. I don't know if you've ever run into this. If you haven't, just give it time. As Satan is a master at what he does, he can create a situation in your life that you would never, ever, ever think could have happened. In the wildest dreams. And make it so that it would seem that reconciliation is impossible. And Euodius and Syntyche now are working together. Now they're still yoke fellows. And one of the things about it is, and I'm using up all my Genesis time. leaving's not an option. I wish more Christians would understand this. Leaving is not an option for me, especially if this is the problem. You never want to leave because of this kind of friction. First of all, it's pretty much normal. Hate to say it, but it is pretty much normal. When you got two ladies and both of them make banana pudding and one of them banana pudding is better than the other lady, it's going to be friction. Now, she'd be too godly to say it, amen, but she's thinking it. And that's kind of that kind of thing. I mean, I say something kind of facetiously, but that kind of thing can grow in the heart and the life. Those that kind of you start to begin to compare in your own life and in your own heart, and then you start to. So now he's asking his yoke fellow, would you please enter into their life now? And now that it's known, we can begin a process of healing. And a process of healing is never immediate. Not true healing. It's very rare that when you get into this kind of a situation that people say, I repent, we're done. Usually, this is a slow repair. I was talking to my brother last night, and he said, you know, we was taught to work and do it right the first time, or you're going to be coming back to fix it and spending twice as much time. And that's the truth. And a lot of times when you have to fix something that's wrong, when you try to do it fast and slap a Band-Aid on it, you really ain't cured the problem at all. You're going to end up coming back and dealing with that later. Amen? Y'all know it. Especially the older Christians. Y'all know it. We had trouble at our local assembly, and I actually went to another assembly thinking I could help them. Guess where I'm back? I'm right back where I started. One thing, I love them. I love them to death. And I mean to death, till the day they die. I am not leaving that assembly by the will of God till the last one of them dies. So I went back, and I'm there to stay. And unless the Lord really, truly moves me. You know? So, this is one of the problems with American Christianity. We're too mobile. We really are. We are too much of a mobile society. And it tends to make us move. We're moving for our jobs. We're moving, you know. And it ends up affecting the assembly of God. It's those people who are there to stay that keep the work going. But those people who are there to stay are Euodius and Syntyche. Because you're dealing with each other every single day. And let me tell you this. If you don't get dealt with it. Now, I think Paul caught this early, honestly. It will blow up. And it'll blow up in a way that you can't control. And if you think Satan ain't busy right now doing the same thing with you, you ain't looking. And I don't know. I'm not saying because I know your situations. I'm saying because I know how the devil works. We're not ignorant of his devices. He's out to kill, to steal, and to destroy, and he wants to break up. An assembly is nothing but a group of people. And to break up the assembly, he just has to break up the people. It's never been about a building. And we don't stick around because of the building. If it's at all possible, we stay. Now, so he begins to talk to him about being of the same mind in the Lord. And I don't think he's talking about a temporary thing. We're not talking about, all right, change your minds at the way you're treating each other. Don't y'all quit fussing at the Lord's Supper. Quit fussing when we're having fellowship dinner. Quit fussing when you're getting the dishes together. And quit fussing whenever you're ministering to some traveling preacher or something. It's a lifestyle, I think he's talking about. In other words, let's change our way of thinking. Let's change it to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. First thing we do is get our mind off ourselves and get our mind on rejoicing in the Lord. Secondly, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. This stuff shows up to the unbeliever. These little failures, these little sins, these little weaknesses. And I hate to call it sin, though it is a problem. It is definitely a problem. It is a weakness in their personality. It's a weakness in their walk with the Lord. And it's showing up. In other words, you're not being a people of moderation, of self-control. It's beginning to spill over and the world sees it. They see that Euodias and Syntyche can't control themselves. And they don't know what it means. They're confusing the issues, right? The world looks at us and says, they come up, they want every excuse they can get. And we usually give them 9 out of 10, right? They want every excuse they can get to disqualify Christianity. I was talking to my daughter-in-law. She's working, and her problem is she's divorced. I love her to death, and I'm not criticizing. This is life, you know. Life's given her some hard knocks, and I blame my son for a lot of it. And so she's struggling through life, and the world's looking at it, and she's dealing with a person who's denying the veracity of the Bible. They're saying that the Bible is not a faithful book. It's been translated so many times that it's corrupted. And I told her, tell him amen. I said, I do. I disagree with all these translations. I totally disagree with the fact that we seem like we got to have a translation for our dog. You know, how dumb are we that we got to have a translation for everything? We don't need all that. I said, first of all, anything men touch, they're going to tend to corrupt. We're going to corrupt it out of our ignorance. We're going to corrupt it out of our likeness. And one of the problems is, in the last 200 years, or 100 years for sure, there's been a levity about the Scripture that is present in these translations that wasn't existed before. The fear of God is absent from a lot of them. And you say, how can you know that? I know them by reading them and comparing them. I don't say King James is the only translation. It's an old translation. I will give it that. I like it better than any of the new ones. Now, I like some of them for certain things and certain reasons, but as far as something I can sit down and trust when I read, I tend to trust it. Does that mean that everything in it's absolutely perfectly correct in the Hebrew and the Greek? No. Of course, I can't tell no different, but no. But the Word of God, it's like I told her, I said, I'll tell you what. Let's don't worry about translations. Just tell him to read the Bible. And what I found out about translations in the Bible is the Bible will defend its own self. And I don't need to know how many people wrote it, nor how much of the count of time, or how much they agree and disagree or disagree and all that. I know that whenever I read my Bible, it proves itself to be absolute truth. I told her, just tell him to read the Gospel of John with an honest. Just forget all the translations. And then she said, but the writers were fallible is what he's saying. I said, okay, then tell him to go read Isaiah. And tell me where Isaiah is fallible. Prove to me Isaiah is fallible. Now, the man Isaiah might have been, but the book Isaiah is not. We have a word that we can trust. Anyway, I've totally got off the subject, ain't I? But let your be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I think this is a lifestyle change. In other words, don't be anxious, but everything be doing in prayer. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. That's three different aspects. Right? Supplication's asking for something. Thanksgiving's thanking God for something. Prayer is just bringing petitions to the Lord, talking to God. In other words, don't let the anxiety of life be the rule of life. In your anxiety, pray. And I was talking to my brother last night because I've had anxiety problems, like the real thing, not this stuff. I'm anxious about what's going to happen tomorrow or something. I'm talking about you wake up bug-eyed, crazy. Your brain's racing 10,000 miles an hour. Your heart's racing out of control. You can't think. You can't. Really, you can't pray, it seems like. But I think prayer is more than just me stopping and talking to God. It's me being in that relationship with God all the time. One of the things that really jumped out at me about Genesis is that there's two men that walk with God. Right? It says they walk with God. That was what characterized their life. It wasn't that they walked perfectly. And it wasn't that they were sinless. And it wasn't that they didn't have problems. Can you imagine? You know why I think Noah got drunk after the flood? I'm going to tell you why I think Noah got drunk after the flood. Because his whole life was wrapped up in that boat. And one of the worst things that can happen to you in your life is that your goal get met. Amen? It is because it takes away that drive that you've had all your life. When my youngest son was getting married, I was thinking, I went into a conniption fit, you know. I said, I'll never have an empty nest syndrome. Well, I had an empty nest attack. And I'm not the kind of guy that does that. I had to go back and think on about that. Why am I having this? Why is this bothering me like this? What's the root of this problem? Because I've spent my whole life surviving. My whole life's been about surviving. When you raise six kids on $20,000 a year or less, your whole life is about survival. That's the truth. And now, the purpose of my life and that goal is fulfilled. And I'm having an attack. Part of it is I don't know what's next. And what do? I look to the Lord for direction. You see, just because you're preaching don't mean that you don't have these problems. Same thing is for all of us, right? A man subject to like passions. We're all subject to the like problems. It's one of my great goals in preaching is that people don't look at the preacher and say, that's a preacher. I just hate that. I was talking to the saints in the Bahamas, and I realized something this time was that they had made preachers celebrities. And so have we. God forbid. They are not celebrities. And if they encourage celebrity attitude, my advice is don't have them. You get rid of those guys. Because they don't understand yet. The church is not about making contacts. I'm talking as a preacher. Okay, somebody goes around and preaches, and I deal with preachers a lot, right? And I hate it when I hear making contacts. Go do that in the world. If you're going to preach, you look for where God can use you to help the saints of God. And you serve God, and if it's 3, that's fantastic, and if it's 300, that's fine. It don't matter. And you're not about contacts. Saints, it's the same way with all of us. I say that because we can get the wrong mentality on what it means to serve the Lord. And the world will creep in. So one of my great ministries in life is the tear down the preacher thing. You know, this whole mentality of the preacher this and the preacher that. This room full of preachers. They're fellow saints. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Right? I'm asking you to have a lifestyle change, but I'm going to tell you why, because the Lord's about here. He's almost here. And Paul was saying this 2,000 years ago. If he was at hand then, he's at hand now. Surely. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In other words, I can improve my prayer life with God, walking with God, by getting into minuscule things that you might not normally do. He's in control of every aspect of my life. I'm going to get back to what I was saying about Noah and Enoch. They walked with God. Their whole life was characterized by that. One of them was not, and one of them went through tribulation, went through the flood. One of them escaped the flood, one of them went through the flood. But both of them were characterized by they walked with God. Before we find out, Noah was a just man and righteous. Before we find out, he built an ark. Enoch, we know very little about him, but we know he walked with God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Do we walk with God? In other words, is my whole life predicated upon that? That I am walking with God. Now, I don't say I do a good job of it. I don't say I'm perfect. I don't say it in any way, but what it is my desire. I want to think that I'm walking with Him every day. I want to think that He's there beside me. I want to think that I'm where He wants me to be. I desire to be where He wants me to be. I want to be walking where He's walking. Remember, we had John 5. Jesus said, what the Father does, the Son does. That's because He was walking with God. That's the definition of walking with God. It's that you are where the Lord is. It's one of my problems with this whole revival movement. We want to produce something where God might not be there. When the Lord revives, all you got to do is be there. We stick to the Word of God. We continue to faithfully serve the Lord. Anyway, and he says, when you begin this kind of a life, when you begin to think differently, when your life becomes a life of walking with God, a life of supplication and prayers with thanksgiving, when your life takes on this characteristic, and again, does this happen overnight? Absolutely not. This is a slow process. This is a daily, I'm going to work at it. I'm going to walk this way. I'm going to head that way. I'm going to, by the grace of God, do this. I'm going to change the way I do my life. So supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I'm amazed at how many times God answers my prayers. I'm amazed how many times God answers my thoughts. Amen. You ever notice that? You don't even think to pray it, but God answers your thoughts. And He answers them before you ever think them. I was at a place one morning, and I was struggling with the Lord over whether to give this amount or that amount. Right? I'm being greedy, right? I'm not really being greedy. I'm trying to figure out what's the right amount and what you got, right? What you have. And then it's like the Lord spoke and said, what are you worried about? And after the meeting, somebody gave me a check for 10 times, almost 20 times what I gave. Because I was sitting there thinking about need. I was sitting there thinking about what about me? And the Lord's saying, I want your heart. I want you to trust me. And I can't tell you how many times that's happened to me. I honestly and truly cannot tell you how many times that's happened to me. I've been out in the field thinking, how am I going to pay for this? Right? I went with the tractor the other day trying to plow the garden. Broke 3 center links. Finally figured out what I was doing wrong with my last center link. Bent the third one almost beyond repair. I'm sitting out there wondering, how in the world are you going to buy a good center link? You know how much a good center link is? It ain't $20. You'll be lucky to get a good one for $100. the center links, like when you got a 3-point hitch and that center arm that holds everything in place, that's your center link. And if you ain't got your plow secured and it goes this way, that center link can only bend so far. Anyway, sitting out there worrying about that, and the Lord's already ahead of me. A lot of the things we're anxious about, God's already ahead of us. Actually, everything we're anxious about, God's ahead of us. It's the truth. And I think this is what he's really talking about here, are the common anxieties of life. I don't think he's necessarily referring to a panic attack. Right? A panic attack is an interesting thing. And you think you're going to die, right? Which makes it worse. Because you think your heart's busting. And then that makes panic worse. And these things are unavoidable too. Now, if I was 30, I'd call me a liar. I would. But after turning 45, that's gospel truth. You ain't going to stop a panic attack. It happens to almost every middle-aged man. And none of them hardly can diagnose why. It's just middle life. Facing the fact that I can't do what I used to do. Anyway, totally getting off track. Let your thanks request be made known to God. And how many times do I suffer with this mess and I don't ask God about it or talk to Him about it? And He don't say expect an answer from God. He said let God know about it. Do you talk to the Lord? I didn't ask you if you prayed. I asked you if you talked to Him. I've said some things to God that He should have struck me dead for. Because it's what I felt. And you know what? I'm still alive. And I think, honestly, I serve a God who hears that, loves me enough to listen to it. There are times in our lives when I can't explain nothing. Just let Him know about it. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I don't know how this works. He says it's the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. In other words, there's no logic to it. It's beyond logic. Do you want me to answer why prayer can deal with the anxieties of life? I can't. I can't give you a psychological explanation of why this works. Now, the world tries to. The world says, we love for people to come in and pray, especially doctors. We love for because there's a spiritual aspect to man that he needs to pray. And they know that people tend to heal better when they pray. But that's a psychological effect. The truth is, whenever you're a child of God and you pray, God acts. And He acts in ways that we would never think could bring about the cure to the problem we have. We're not as smart as we think we are. Now, whenever it says He'll keep your hearts, that's the word He'll garrison it. He'll put you in a garrison. He'll put your heart in a garrison. He'll put your heart in a castle and defend it and keep it. Ain't that great? I want Him to keep my heart. Not me, because me's done been described. I'm going to tell you, that's Jeff. I start up there at Euodius and Syntyche, and I don't end till the garrison, you know. God has to garrison our hearts. The Lord has to do it. And I cannot deal with people and life unless He does it. And He says, and that will deal with it. And it won't be all your understanding. It won't be that you've worked out everything that's wrong and you finally come up with the cure. And it won't be that you have, with your mind, figured out what's wrong. No, it'll be God who keeps your understanding and your mind and your heart. The Lord will do it. Folks, we live in perilous times. Matter of fact, he said that at the end it's going to be so bad that men's heart will fail them for fear of things that are coming on earth. He said tribulation and trials and persecutions and we're beginning to see a little bit of it. Our persecutions have begun in the mental arena, but that's where they begin, and the political arena. But they always end up in the physical arena. They have in every country ever that profess Christ. Ever. I'm talking about England, Spain, France, every Western country. And then you can go further back in time to the Eastern countries, and they did the same thing. And the difference between your Eastern countries and your Western countries is that the East had the gospel the longest. The gospel began in the East. Jerusalem, folks. Iraq had it long way before we had it in the West. It moved with Paul into Rome and spread out from there, and the Romans began to introduce it to the West. But I think that it was established and settled in the East first, in nations, okay? Anyway, so what do we do? Whatever's honest, whatever's true, whatever's of good report, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, think on these things. And I don't know that he's saying, okay, figure out what's true, figure out what's just, figure out what's pure, figure out. I want you to go, because I've tried this, right? What does that mean, whatever's true? Well, that's the Bible. What does that mean, whatever's honest? Really, what does that mean? Whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's of a good report. That seems to even go beyond the Bible, don't it? If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I think what he's saying is that this is the direction I want you to send your mind. Don't be trying to figure out everything that is involved in this so much as I want you to think this way, and you will run into these things, and I want you to think about those things. Don't be thinking about what's wrong with Euodius and Syntyche. Don't be thinking about the strife in the assembly. Don't be thinking about, and folks, I'm preaching to myself. I mean it. I'm preaching to myself. We have to change our way of thinking. And we got to think about what's good, what's honest, what's true, what's just. Have this kind of a mindset. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise. And then he says, the things which you have learned, received, and heard, and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now, having said all this about tearing down the preacher attitude, Paul said, what you saw me do, what you learned from me, do it. If we're going to represent the Lord, we expect people will be following us. So we shouldn't do things that people couldn't follow us in the Lord. There are things I do that you might not do, and there are things that you probably do that I wouldn't do. I don't judge you for them. I mean it. I'm not saying this. I'm not just saying this. I'm saying if you're looking for somebody to judge you, you better look somewhere else. You have liberties in the Lord that I may not have. The question is, in my liberty, is my conscience condemned? Does it really hurt somebody else? And I think what we've done is those who claim the church has become a bond slave to the legalist. Yes, yes. The church has become a bond slave to the legalist. The person with the weakest conscience rules. That's a danger we have to watch out for. Just because they don't like it, don't mean it offends them. You ever thought about that? That ain't what the Bible means by if it causes my brother to offend. what it means when it says, if it causes my brother to offend, it means, does it stumble them in the Lord? Yeah. Anyway, I'm totally off base or off subject. I'm not off base, I'm off subject. I've lost my Genesis time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love to us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.